passage that we're going to be in. I entitled the message, The Danger of Being Disqualified from Effective Service. You know, there's a real danger of that. Give you some time to get that out, get your bulletin out, find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. But there is, there's a real reality of that, from being harmed, maybe you will, or disqualified from being effective service for the Lord. This is a cautionary text. This is a warning text. This is a part that Paul is talking to the church here. He's talking to the Corinthians and telling them about, you know, God's warning on how the choices of our life can really, choices that we make that really disqualify us from being effective for the Lord. How God is going to work through our life for us to be effective for the Lord. You'll remember, as we've been talking about it, our main topic through chapter 8 through 10 is Christian liberty. That's what we're talking about, the freedom we have in Christ to choose how to live. That's really choices. That's really what we're looking about, the liberty. We've already taught about what limits our choices, what limits our liberty. We've talked about that for a few weeks. Love does. Love shapes our choices. A love for God does. We've talked about that many times. A love for God honors His word, honors His truth, honors His way, honors God, honors Christ. By love, a love for the Lord, we choose certain choices in our life that honors His word. I mean, we'll just put it that simply. Love does. Love shapes our choices. And the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ certainly does. We looked at that. We don't want to make a choice or do anything in a behavior that would cause each other to stumble. That's a reality. That's a love we have. That's love limits our choices. And then we looked at love for lost. That limits our choices. We don't want to do anything that would hinder someone hearing the gospel or the gospel, them receiving the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't want to make choices in our life that would hinder that. So we looked at all that, and we talked about the use of our liberty and how we would use our liberty or make our choices to express that love or to care for others or about others, to give up something. That's really the idea, was the use of our liberty was to give up something, give up a right, give up maybe what we should have or deserve or can have, give up something to gain something to advance the kingdom of God. We looked at that, the use of our liberties. You know what we're going to talk about today is the misuse of our liberty. It's kind of a hard text, kind of a hard message. It's a strong message. It's kind of really in your grill, if you want to say it in that way. It is, you know, because in the text it's talking about, hey, don't make wrong choices. You make some wrong choices, you make choices in your life, you can be disqualified from a useful service for the Lord. Everybody excited about that message today? You know, but that's what he's talking about, what God is encouraging us to see, and there's great lessons in this, and that's what we're going to look at. There's a real danger of us falling into sin and having sin's pattern that would separate us from God using us. Now, you'll remember where we kind of all started all this on was Galatians 5:1, where Paul wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, let me remind you, for freedom that Christ set us free. In our salvation, we are free to serve the Lord. We're free to honor God. We're free to honor Christ. We're free to live for the Lord, to obey His word, to honor His word, to obey Christ, to live for the Lord, to glorify Him, to be a testimony, the witness of the glory that is in God, to be a witness and a testimony of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I could say it many, many ways. God set us free so we could live to glorify God. Because before we were bound in sin, we were slaves of sin, we couldn't make any choices that weren't just for us. And in our freedom, in the way we come into Christ, we can choose to live for the Lord, be a witness, a testimony. But he said in Galatians 5:13, he wrote this, only don't let your freedom be an opportunity for your flesh. Well, that's the warning, that's a caution, wouldn't it be? God has set us free. I'm no longer a slave to sin, neither are you. We make choices in life. But don't make those choices. Don't let your freedom be an opportunity for you to be satisfy your flesh. Pretty simple principle. A battle that we go through in our life, the things that we're challenged in. It's a reality. We don't want to use our freedom as an opportunity of flesh. Don't let your freedom to choose to serve you and not the Lord. We can put it that simple. We're to use our liberty to choose to honor God, be an honorable vessel, if you will, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:20. He said it this way, be an honorable vessel, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Let me read it again. He said, be an honorable vessel in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What he's talking about, your choices. In our choices, we can be set apart from these things that cause us to fall, set apart from sin, set apart from wickedness, set apart. We can sanctify. We can choose to honor God in His word and be set apart, useful to the master, being prepared for every good work. You'll be prepared if you're that way. But you can make choices to where you're not set apart, you're not useful, you're not prepared. And that's Paul's warning in the text, this cautionary thing that he's going to be teaching us. And that's what Paul's getting to. We ended last week with Paul making choices in his life. Let me review that for you. To be a vessel of honor, used by God, he made choices. Chapter 9, verse 12, he said, I made a choice so I would not cause any hindrance to others hearing or receiving the gospel. He said, I make those choices. His was the one that we went through there, but he said that. I don't want to cause any hindrance to others hearing the gospel. They make a choice. Verse 19, look what he says, 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. That's a choice. He's making choices in the text. You see that. He's making decisions about what he's going to do with his life and the direction he's going to go. I'm making these choices so I may win the more. Verse 22, he says it this way, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's a choice. He said, I want to companion with the power of the gospel, with the God's work of the gospel. I want to partner with God in what he is doing to win people to Christ. I want to be an effective service for God. I want to partner with God, what God's doing. So I make choices in my life so I can partner. He told us last week that it will take self-control, self-denial, and you have to discipline yourself, your flesh. Verse 27, look at it with me. He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And that's where he's in the text. That's what he's talking about. Hey, I got to deal with me. I got to deal with my flesh. Look at me, guys. We have to deal with our flesh, amen? You got to deal with that humanness that just wants what it wants. Your new self in Christ, your born-again self in Christ, your new life in Christ, wants to follow the Lord, desires to love God, desires to honor his word, the spirit of you, newness of life. But that humanity of you, the flesh, that unredeemed part that God leaves here, still wants just self-gratification. Choices. We make them all day. We make them all the time. Paul is talking about making choices. And he said, I got to discipline this flesh. I got to discipline this body. I got to make it my slave because it wants what it wants. I want it to be my slave so I'm not disqualified from being an effective service for the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He says there's a lot at stake out here. There is a lot at stake. You don't want to undermine the ministry. You don't want to undermine your testimony. You don't want to undermine your witness. You don't want to do that. You don't want to undermine the impact of the gospel. You can by your choices. That's what he's getting to. You can be put on the shelf, not be involved in God's redemptive plan. And he says, others have. Let me give you an illustration. The whole passage we're going to look at, 1 through 13, chapter 10, is pretty much an illustration. Others have. Let me show you their life. I'll use the people of Israel. I'll use God's chosen nation. I'll use God's chosen people to give you an illustration here on that you can be put on the shelf. You can undermine the impact of the gospel by the choices that you make. They misused their liberty. They misused their spiritual privilege and were disqualified. Listen for a moment. Do you know that Israel was the chosen people of God as a nation, were to be a witness nation? That was their calling. That was their purpose. The purpose was to witness to the true and living God to all the nations around them, to be a testimony to the existence of God, to be a testimony to the character of God, the word of God, and the will of God. And by the choices that they made, they were disqualified. He gives an illustration. Pretty relative to our life, isn't it? Paul uses them to illustrate to us the dangers of being removed or disqualified from effective service. Like I said, it's a serious message. That's Paul's concern for this church. God's concern for our church. We can't use our liberty wrongly like Israel. It won't be effective for the Lord. So we're going to look at the advantage of our liberty, the admonition to our liberty, the attitude of our liberty, and the application of our liberty. We don't want to undermine the gospel. We don't undermine his work. We don't want to be disqualified. Here's the illustration. Look at 1 through 4. Let's just jump into it and listen to what God says in his word illustrating for this. It's cautionary, okay, you guys? Look what he says. Chapter 10, 1 through 4. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Listen, I don't want you to be unaware, okay? Look what he's talking about. He just said, I discipline my body, make it my slave, so I myself will not be disqualified to preach. He said, I want you to be unaware. There's others that have been disqualified. I want you to be aware of it. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Here you go in the advantages or the assets of our liberty. Hey, be aware of this. That's what he wants us to see. Here's the advantages that they had that we have. First, they were divinely led. Look at a text with me in verse 1. They had divine guidance. That's what Paul is pulling out here. Listen, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Listen, they had divine guidance. Exodus 13:21 says it this way. Let me read it to you. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day or by night. Isn't that amazing? Think about for a moment, divine guidance, divine leading. How many of you would like a pillar of a cloud this day for God to guide you and wherever you're going to go? And then it's nighttime, give us a pillar of fire. Well, we have the Spirit of God, we have God's word. But a very interesting thing, right? That's kind of amazing. Wow, okay, there's the cloud. It's going that way. Here we go. We're heading this way. God said, there's the fire. He led them. Divine guidance. It was divine guidance. God was leading them divinely. Verse 1 says they passed through the sea. Now, you guys know the story, right? You guys know the story. They passed through the sea. You know the Lord had delivered, had rescued the people of Israel, the Israelites, from the hand of Pharaoh, right? They were in Egypt, and he delivered them out of Egypt, out of that bondage, and they brought them out, and he has them out. There's a couple of million walking along, and then they come to the Red Sea. You guys know the story, right? Pharaoh's army's right there. God led them right here to the Red Sea. And they all start freaking out. Oh, my goodness. God has led us to right here. You got the Red Sea. You got the army coming up. If we just give ourselves up, maybe they'll take us back. All that kind of stuff. What happened? He parted the Red Sea, right? And he led them right on out, didn't he? Divine guidance, divine deliverance. Listen to what Psalm 106. Let me read that to you real quick. Psalm 106, verse 9. Listen, this is right in that moment. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps and through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of one who hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. It's divine deliverance, isn't it? So they have divine guidance going on in their life. They have divine deliverance going on in their life. He also gave them divine unity. Look at verse 2 in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2, he says this, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, baptized there means immersed. And what he is saying here, that what he's saying is that they were immersed together in unity. Right there in that moment, when he opened the Red Sea and it went through and all of that, right there, that God just immersed them all together as one. It says in Exodus 14:31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Get this, all in one in unity. Man, we fear the Lord now. We just went through the Red Sea. We've seen God work. We recognize what God has done. We have reverence and awe. It's all of them. If you'll notice in the text, it's always all in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, chapter 10. He's referring to all of them. All of them feared the Lord. They all had reverence for God, reverence for the Lord, and then believed. Believed this, trusted. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust him to guide and lead our life. And they believed and trusted in the servant that God had called to lead them. And that would have been Moses at that time. And that's what the Word of God says. And so what he's meaning is when they were baptized in it, they were all immersed together. All of them feared the Lord, revered the Lord, believed, trusted in the Lord, trusted in his Lord's servant. They were immersed, united together, believing, trusting, revering in God and God's servant leader. And that's what he's saying. So they got divine guidance, divine deliverance, divine unity. They also have divine provision. Look at verse 3 and 4. He's referring to their source, the provision, and all, excuse me, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. It's all collectively, all divine guidance, all divine deliverance, all divine unity, all divine providence. Nehemiah 9:15 says, God had provided bread from heaven for their hunger and brought forth water from the rock for their thirst. And so all that they had, their sandals didn't wear out, all that they had, all the provision that they had to be the people of God, being divinely guided, divinely delivered, divinely unity, and provided by for the Lord, by the Lord. And they also have divine presence. Look at the text, the end of verse 4. And the rock was who? The rock was the Messiah. Well, who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ, right? Now, you realize in the text what he's saying, right? That Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, was following the people of Israel. Before the incarnation of Christ, before the second person of the Trinity came down and be born of a baby, before he gave his life on the cross, before he lived 33 years, before any of that, but before that, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord and Savior of us, was with the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, listen to what the Lord God said to them. This is Christ. He promised, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or ever forsake you. Now, the parallels are incredible, aren't they? Aren't the parallels absolutely incredible? That's the point. They're amazing. You and me and the advantages or assets of our liberty in Christ correlate with all this. You have divine guidance. Scripture says that you are the children of God and are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. You have divine deliverance. Romans 6:6-10 says, God set you free from sin slavery. You're no longer a slave of sin, of self-gratification. You've been set free to serve and honor the Lord, that you can walk in newness of life, and you're alive to God, free to honor him. You and me have divine unity. Christ is our leader. Amen? Give me an amen on that one. Jesus Christ is the one we follow, right? Right? We follow together the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. We're in unity in that. God has given us oneness in that. We're the body of Christ, one family, one Lord, fearing and believing in Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:3-6 says we're supposed to be diligent to protect our unity in Christ. You have divine provision, do you not? I certainly do. We all do. Christ Jesus is the answer to all our thirst. He said, I'm the living water. Whoever thirsts, come to me. Do you have Christ? Then you have the living water. You got all the provision of God. He said, I am the bread from sent down from heaven, the true bread, not the manna that they ate in the wilderness, but I am the true bread of God for all of your resource provision. Do you believe in Christ? You have the bread of life. You have it all of God that he wants to give you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God granted to you by divine work, by the power of God, everything pertaining that you would need pertaining to life and godliness, you're provided for. And is Christ with you wherever you go? If you believe in the scriptures, if you believe in the word of God, in Hebrews 13:5, that's what it says, right? I am with you and will never forsake you or leave you. So with divine guidance, divine deliverance, divine unity, divine presence, the advantages that we have, the assets we have in making choices, God gives us the admonishment in the word of God. You have all of those in your life like they do, like we do. Here's the admonition. Look at it with me. Here is the admonition to your liberty. Here is the cautionary advice. That's what admonition means, to making choices. Look at 5 through 11. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Wow. In fact, it was only the children and two, Joshua and Caleb, that got to go in the promised land. He said, nevertheless, with all of the provision of God, divine guidance, divine, the choices they made, most of Israel was laid low. Guess what? Most of Israel wandered in the desert, the wilderness, their entire life until they died, and they never came into effective service. 3% of them, 50,000 people of 2 million, God took out, killed, didn't want them involved in it anymore. I know that's strong, but that's the illustration. That's what God's word wrote here to us about, and the cautionary thing about being effective for the service of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. I couldn't get over that when I kept reading that. Here's the example. They were left to wander, never becoming useful to God, died in the wilderness, or God took their opportunity away quickly. Well, that's God's illustration, not to crave evil things. Wow. Well, Pastor Ken, what's evil things? Simply the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want the things of this world. I got to have the things of the world. I got to be recognized by the things of the world. Lust, pride, self-exaltation, self-gratification. They crave that. And we're disqualified from effective service. Here's the example for us. It's a cautionary advice. Verse 7, look what he said. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up and play. That's in your Bible. Israel had made their freedom. Listen to this. They'd made their freedom their idol. They had been delivered. Now we can live as they please. And they made a golden calf and began to worship it and drink and dance and play around it. The golden calf represented that they were just going to worship idols, worship freedoms, worship things. Well, we don't do that, do we? We don't build a golden calf, do we? How about your house? Your home? Or your career? Or your job? Or your possessions? Or your money? Your play? Your sports team? Your health? Your family? Any of those idols in our heart? Any of those things that we sit down to worship and honor and make choices of, that they are first prioritized in our life? That's what the nation of Israel was doing. They were delivered, freed, guidance, all that, and they didn't make God who they worshiped. They started to worship other things so they could have what they wanted to have. This is God's cautionary advice. It's what we put first, preeminent in your life choices. Now, let me help you. There's nothing wrong with having or doing or caring about them. You got to care about your family, your health, your sports team. Well, do we have to care about our sports team? Some of you Dodgers fans might think you do. But no, we care about our home and our career and our possessions and our money, but none of those things have us. We use all of those, have all of those things, recognize they're from God, and God has given them to us, and we don't make them what we idolize, what we worship. They're just things God has given. We want to be steward of everything we've given. But if you lose that balance, if you lose that and they become what you make your choices for, well, I got to make this choice. I got to live this way because I have to have this home. And it's not about God. You see what I'm talking about, idols. We're going to get that into next week because he says flee idolatry. And so we're going to need to talk about that a little more. But that's what he's talking about. Let me tell you something. Been a strong message in my life this week. Why or what's first, Ken? I mean, that comes as the first question, doesn't it? What is first? Are the choices you're making, is it about you idolizing the things that you idolize, or are you worshiping the Lord? Are there idols in your heart? Because it harms our effective service for the Lord. That's what he's talking about. If you idolize these things, definitely will affect your service of the Lord. And Jesus said it very simply, you cannot serve two masters. So I can't. I've served the Lord. These other things in my service of the Lord I put in the right perspective, but I cannot serve them. Or I won't be effective for the Lord. Now in the text he says, they sat down to eat and drink and stood up and play. It's a reference to our immorality. Let me tell you, they ran around naked. That's what's going on in Exodus. And they did what happens next, immoral behavior. Look at verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. There's another way to say that, but 23,000 people died that day because they're acting immorally. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality, flee, run, get away from it. Committing any kind of our immorality is quite obvious to how that's a danger to effective service. Verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Okay, Paul, that's enough. Paul's referring to Numbers 21:5, where the people were saying, I don't like the boundaries. I don't like how God has placed these things on us. I don't like what I have. There's no life in them. So I'll test the Lord. I'll push the Lord. I'll try the Lord. I'll walk on the edge. You know, a few, four or five of you have mentioned to me that when I walk along the edge, have any of you noticed that I really walk along the edge? Some of you may be like, man, you're going to fall off one day. You know, this is what God is saying about trying the Lord and pushing the Lord and that kind of thing. You have life. You have the things in life, and you just walk on the edge. You know the Word of God, you know the truths of God, and here's the edge. And, you know, you walk on the edge. It's the edge of things. It's just like, well, you know, I'm boundaries. I'm going to push God. See if he's going to do anything about, you know what, I got to have the, I'm going to push God. I am. I'm going to just walk on the edge, and pretty soon now the edge is down here. And I'm just going to walk on the edge of everything. I'm going to push God. God doesn't really care. Nothing's really happened, that kind of thing. I'm going to walk down in here. Well, what happened when they pushed God, he sent serpents. And the serpents started to bite them. And when they got bit, they died. And they went to Moses and said, hey, we're all dying, man. We've been walking on the edge and all that kind of stuff. God has had enough of that. And he sent serpents. We're going to die. You need to go to the Lord and pray. So God provided a standard that he held up in the air. It's called Jesus Christ is what we all know it to be. You keep your eyes on the standard, and then when you're bit, you won't die. What God did is said, I got to get your eyes off the edge. I got to get your eyes off the self, and I got to get them back on Christ. And God will do things in your life, my life, our life, if you're going to walk on the edge. That might be pretty drastic to get your eyes to come up onto Jesus Christ. Because God is no respecter of persons. He killed 23,000, 50,000 of them in all of this. That's serious, isn't it? That's the seriousness of this message. It's hard. This is really hard. This is really difficult. He's a gracious, loving, kind, generous God in all that he is. But God has called us to himself. He's reconciled us, brought us back into the kingdom of God, given us all provision, guidance, everything we need. Ask us simply to live for him, to be a testimony of him. It's not a game, is what he's bringing out here. It's a realness that God has for us in our life. None of us need to be perfect. But God wants us to deal with our heart and mind and get our eyes on the Lord. Verse 10. Another cautionary device. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Man, I'm going to quit grumbling. How about you guys? I mean, just this week and going through that and just my complaining against God and grumbling against God, that's what they were doing. It's in Numbers 14:26 and following. They were just complaining and grumbling against God. God, I don't know why you give me that. Well, how come that's like this? Or how come that's a hard God? You're just grumbling against God. And it says, all those that did that, they all wandered in the wilderness and died. They never came in. They never were effective service for the Lord. He didn't use them because they were complaining against God. Now, grumbling against God certainly hurts your effective service in the Lord. Philippians 2 says all of that. Now look at verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon the ends of the ages have come. He says it again. An example for us, you guys. For our instruction there, correction, corrective counsel, or cautionary device from or advice from God to our liberty to choose. That's what it is, upon the return of Christ. This was written for our instruction, for our corrective counsel, for our cautionary device from God to our liberty to choose. Verse 12, therefore, we've seen the example, we've looked at the example, therefore what? Here's our attitude. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So then, therefore, here's the attitude that we are to have in our choices. To the one who is thinking that he's standing, thinking that I'm okay, thinking that I'm good, that I'm living for the Lord, it says the word take heed. The word take heed is blepo in the Greek. It means see. It means look. It means pay attention. That's what he's talking about here. If you don't pay attention to your choices, you will fall. And if you think you're standing, if you look at your life and say, okay, I'm not on the edge, I'm not in idolatry, I'm not in these kind of things, and you're looking at your life, you think you're standing, I'm doing good, pay attention, take heed, look, that you don't fall. What he's talking about is a daily thing. Isn't it our nature to just kind of, oh, I kind of arrived in a place, or I've done okay in a place, and I just kind of move on? He's telling us to look each day, to pay attention to each day. Well, what if I've been on the edge? What if I've been falling? What if I've been kind of disqualified from effective service? Start looking. Start following. You have all the resource. You have all the provision. Make the choice. God is gracious and loving and caring. God isn't like, oh, well, you know, you made such a bad choice yesterday. You don't get to make the choice for me today. He's not like that. That's not our God. He's talking to the church about the warning to not being disqualified. Therefore, here's the pattern. Here's what happens. You can get into idol worship. You can get into make other things more important than the Lord. You can let immorality come into your life. You can try God, walk on the edge. You can grumble. You know, God's going to deal with it. They happen to us for our instruction, our correctiveness, our counsel, advice. Therefore, pay attention. Look at your life. That's what he's talking about. Look at your life choices each day, every day. Grab hold of your choices. Be alert to what you're choosing to do, to say, to live, to worship, to love, to serve. That's the attitude of your liberty. Why? So you don't fall. God doesn't want you to fall. Because listen, here's the application. Verse 13, here's the application. All of us are tempted. Look at me for a moment. Do you think none of us are tempted? Every human in the planet, Christian, non-Christian, Spurgeon, MacArthur, Piper, whoever you want, are tempted. They're tempted by their flesh. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That's not common to humanity. You know what he's telling us there in verse 13? All the temptations that overtake us are all humanity. It's all human. It's not the devil's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not the fault of the circumstances of life. It's not the fault. You know whose fault? You know what it is? It's your flesh. It's your humanity. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Humanity is going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to make other things more than priority than the Lord. That's called idolatry. You're going to be tempted to act immorally. You might be tempted. High schoolers, look at me. You might be tempted to cheat on your test. You will be tempted to cheat on your test. Your heart and mind might be to serve the Lord. Your heart and mind might be in relationship with the Lord. It might not be as the biggest temptation to you because God has worked in your life through your parents teaching you the principles of those things. You're going to still be tempted. We're tempted to act immorally. We're tempted to walk on the edge because our flesh is tempted in this life. It wants to be gratified. This is a very important passage, very important application to our life. And all that we have here is to recognize that's why we want to hide the Word of God in our heart, know the Word of God, the truths of God's Word, and have a walk with the Lord. Hide them in our heart so we don't sin against thee. You're still going to be tempted. You're overtaken when you act upon your temptation. James 1 says it this way. James 1 14 says, each one is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's no life at all, just destruction. That's the challenge. This is a human thing. It's our humanness that makes us vulnerable, our flesh. But look what this says in the text. God is faithful. Look at verse 13. But God is faithful. He's the one that we depend upon. But God is faithful, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know what? That is such an incredible passage, what he just said there. He cannot let you be tempted beyond that you're able. Who gave you the ability to make the choice, the free will, to choose God and follow God and to honor him in your salvation to make the choices? he did. He'll never let temptation in life be too strong to where you can't choose to follow him. You can never allow that to happen. He could. That's incredible, isn't it? So, but I'm stumbling. This is hard. I don't do well. God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He always will provide the way of escape. Look at what it says. But with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You'll get through it. He'll always provide the way of escape so you'll be able to endure the temptation. This is the application of our Christian liberty. Listen, humanity, all of it is tempted to make idols in their life, to make something more important than God, and to be tempted to act immorally, to try God, to walk on the edge, to push God to act. All of us are tempted to grumble, complain against God. But you've been given a way out. I've been given a way out. What's the way out, you guys? What's the way out? Our relationship with him. To choose him. To choose his leading, his guidance, his deliverance, his provision, his presence. Discipline your flesh, make it your slave. Choose him, his word, his way, his truth. You have the freedom to choose. You have it in Christ, Jesus. Make a choice. This is what Paul's talking about. The battle comes down to you. Greater than he is that is in you, that is in the world, and he set you free so you would make the choice to choose him. He wants to use you in building of his kingdom. Do you make the choice? Well, that's way too simple, Pastor Ken. It seems like it's a whole lot harder than that. Well, even in the Word of God, as we would talk about, God is the one with us, empowering us to even make the choice and all that. I'm going to close with an illustration. Can't even see the clock. Oh, good. Then we'll do our song. I want to give you an illustration. I was thinking about this. You know, wherever you're at here, you might have some conviction, like, oh, man, I've been disqualified from effective service. Man, I see some things in my life. I've recognized some things. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm doing good. God's been guiding me. Wow, maybe I'm just, wherever you're at in all of this, wherever God's speaking to your heart in this, what he's speaking to you, and just, you know, I got to pay attention to my life. Maybe today is when I first start paying attention. And all these things that have been overtaking me, that I've been overtaken, making life about this and about that and about this, you know, recognizing, wow, it's not God's fault. It's not the enemy's fault. It's my fault. And God will provide me a way out of this, and I can choose that, and he'll guide and lead me. See, this is about a relationship with the Lord, dependence upon him. So wherever you're at in that, I want you to see this illustration today. Now, you guys can see me up here physically. God has provided me legs and muscles and that kind of thing. How many of you doubt that I can stand? Anybody? I can stand up, right? He's provided everything that I would need for me to stand. Spiritually, in this life, to live for the Lord, God has given you divine leadership, divine guidance, divine deliverance, divine unity. The Lord Jesus Christ is your leader. You have the body of Christ that he's given you. One, we're all trying to do the same thing, live for the Lord. He's given you divine provision in his word, in his spirit, to lead by him. You can surrender all that to him. He's given you divine presence. Why don't I stand? Why wouldn't I stand? I choose. Isn't that amazing? Incredible what he's talking about here. I got to deal with my own heart. How about you? I choose me sometimes. I'm broken over some things in my heart and mind. God wants me to choose him. But you know what? He loves me still the same. Is for me just as much as he's always been. And we restore some of the things where I've made bad choices in my life. Because it's not about perfect choices. So the encouraging thing today is just wherever you're at, you know what? You can stand for him. Because he says, that's the way he'll provide for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning, for the ministry of the Spirit in our heart and mind, and for just this illustration here of what you provided and even what happened in these lives of these people and your chosen people of the nation that you set your love upon. Father, we thank you for, again, who you are and what you've done and for your mercy and grace and forgiveness and all that this is. Help us, Lord, to choose you this day. Choose the one that we serve. Choose to honor you with the things that we do in our life. Really, just be followers of Christ. I thank you that we can, and that you're here today to minister to our heart where we've stumbled, and that you will guide and lead us, this church, this body of Christ, to be a testimony of the transformation or the transforming power of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.